This morning we're going to go through briefly verses 1 to 5. And next week, as you've already received your lessons this morning, I need some water desperately. My minor emergency has dried up my mouth. I'm going to tell you a little secret about it. It concerns these two puppies that Chuck bought. He had to be out here and teach early, and the puppies got into the neighbor's yard, and that's enough to tell you. And I'm there trying to get my notes finished and my life together here, and puppies are yip, 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 and the neighbor's talking, and oh, what a morning. And I'm going, but Lord, and I had K-Wave on, and I'm rushing like crazy, and somebody comes on singing, come away, come away, come away, and spend, I go, oh, Lord, if only I could. Pardon me. Since the lesson deals partially, thank you, Carolyn, excuse me for a minute. Since the lesson deals partially this morning with stones and rocks, I am going to tell you my side of the story that you might already remember Chuck telling about the rock in Prescott. How many remember that story and its tapes? Okay, good, not very many. The very first pastorate Chuck had was in Prescott, Arizona, and we were newlyweds. And when he started pastoring, I think we'd been married about 2 weeks. And this little church was out in a little place called Miller Valley. It's a darling white frame church, very, very small. It seated probably 120 people at the most. Excuse me again. And it was located in a little village area, and we really enjoyed being there. Chuck decided, after we'd been there a couple of weeks, that we needed more area for the young people, for socials, and maybe to add on to the church or all kinds of things. But the thing that stopped him was a gigantic rock a little bigger than the one at the conference center. How many of you know the rock I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, that'll give you an idea. It's huge. It's taller than I am, bigger, and it's a huge, huge rock. So he decided that he would move that rock. Now, many men before him had tried, and they'd all failed. But when you're in your early 20s and you've got shoulders like this, you know, you can do anything. And you've got a brand new bride. That adds to it, too. And he was going to move the rock. So he got pry bars and a hydraulic jack that they use for trucks. And he started in on this rock, and of course, I was standing there down kind of at one end of the church, and as the rock started to loosen a little bit, I said, oh, Chuck, I think that rock's going to roll against the church or into the church. No, 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 I've got this thing scoped out. It's not. It's fine. Well, one more jostle and one more of these things after about a half hour of doing that, and the rock started to roll. And as it rolled, we both just went like this, as it went right crackly splinter through the side of the church and knocked down 3 rows of pews. It was on Saturday afternoon. Nothing open, and back then the stores, a lot of them in small towns, closed on Saturday afternoon. No lumber yards, nothing to do. And we both just stood there horrified. I just stunned and horrified. But that was nothing compared to the people walking into church the next morning. They walked. Here's this great big hole in the side of the church and this huge rock setting in the church. And then the funniest part, after we decided it was funny sometime down the road, was people saying, oh my, they must have had a terrible wreck here last night. Well, they were gracious to us and precious, but it was, we started right out in our marriage knowing something about moving stones, and you better move them the right way. Precious, precious friends. Let me read, and let's read together, 2 Peter 1 to 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so be, rather worded as in your lesson, since Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have in Him today. I was thinking of that big stone and how that big rock, how useless and purposeless and dead it was as it was in that space, just taking up space, nothing productive about it at all. It wasn't shade, it wasn't comfort, it was too high to sit on, it was too big to cling to, it just sat there. And some of our lives were like that before we came to Jesus. And it describes our life, dead stones, not living stones, not filled with that wonderful life of Jesus Christ. And how I praise Him this morning that He made something beautiful of our lives. He made us living stones. Do you thank Him this morning? Did you, as you were going through the lesson, say, "Thank you, Lord, I was a dead rock, I was a dead stone, but with the life of Christ within, I have become a living stone." And I was thinking of that chorus we sing, "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life." And as I look at you this morning, I see the beauty of the Lord upon you as He within you causes that special glow. Isn't it interesting how sometimes you'll be on a in the market or wherever you go, in a building or in a restaurant, and you'll see somebody and there's just a something that you know there's a Christian? Have you had that happen often? I have. We'll walk in and all of a sudden you just sense, I think the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that they're children of God. But there's a look and there's a glow and there's a way they react to life and a way they are acting at that particular moment that you think, oh, it has to be Jesus. And usually you find out, yes, yes, oh, I'm born. Oh, are you born again? It's so fun when it happens in Europe or someplace like that, like in Oslo when you meet Solveig. We were in a hotel kind of remote from everybody else, and we're not surrounded by Christians in that hotel. And going into the church or seeing Solveig and her husband was like an oasis for us. It's so precious when all you rocks sort of meet together, these living rocks kind of come together as you learned in verse 5 as you studied. In the very condition of being just that useless, dead rock, the master builder chose us to be His stones in His spiritual house. We're in the church. The church is His spiritual house. All through these five verses, Peter is likening the Christians as the stones God uses to build His spiritual house with Jesus, the chief cornerstone. The metaphors are precious through these verses, and they change continually within those five verses. And I think through the lesson, if not last week, this week, you'll be challenged to notice those a little more. Christ is our foundation stone and our capstone. And He didn't select, just go through and just pull something up over here and something over here. He carefully chose each one of you. I haven't had time to meditate much on being a living stone this week. I want to just sit down and say, "Lord, show me what it means to be a living stone." And I want to think more about it because in our trips in Israel, every year we go, one of the things I like to watch, last year I had the joy of watching Carolyn do this, in the brook of Elah, which they believe is the brook wherein David gathered the stones for his slingshot when he slew Goliath, are all these little stones. And all the people on tour with us love to get to the Brook of Elah, and Chuck has his sling, and he puts a rock in it, and he slays the giant there. And the rock sails. I mean, he's really good at this, isn't he, Carolyn? And you have been. And he gets a lot of oohs and ahs, and he could have killed a giant. We all know that. But people decide they want to take some stones home from this place. And you'll watch them, and they're bending down. And I watch Carolyn. You know, you reject and you reject, and you find that one that's shaped just right, or those five or whatever you want for your sling when you get back here. But it is so interesting. And I think as they selected the stones for the temple in Jerusalem, how carefully they quarried them and how carefully they cut them, although the noise of a hammer and chisel weren't heard near that mountaintop where the temple was built. But God selected you. He chose you. In Jerusalem today, the city of Jerusalem, you may not build a house or a building except out of Jerusalem stone. And I think I've mentioned that to you before. It's beautiful stone. And so God chose you. And when you think of yourself as a living stone and you get discouraged and disappointed, as Chuck talked about in his sermon last Sunday morning, God's not disappointed in us. He might be grieved in his heart by some of our behavior, but he knew what we'd do before the foundation of the world. And he's not disappointed, and he doesn't just throw us over on the rubbish heap for the trash men to come and dispose of. He works with us, and he works with us. And how we need to appreciate our precious, precious Lord this morning yet more and more, and thank him that we are a living stone. Verse 3 is the axis on which verse 1 and 2, 4 and 5 rotate on. They rotate right around verse 3. Verse 3 is the end of the sentence which begins in verse 1. And as you go through this chapter, think of this over and over and over. And that if so be, in the beginning of that verse 3, is since ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious, good, kind, excellent. Peter draws this phrase from Psalm 34:8, when the psalmist calls out, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And now we are the partakers of that. And we could call back to those of David's time and say, oh, yes, I found him so. Yes, the Lord is good. Yes, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. Oh, how we long for kindness in our lives. I've heard this week of so many wives that are grieving, probably even this very morning, some in the study, some are not, because they so long for kindness from their husbands. The Lord, our Lord, is gracious. He is unerringly kind to us. Oh, appreciate that this morning. And you that are going through those tough places in life, remember our Lord is gracious. We've tasted and we know. We've experienced that graciousness of the Lord. How did we experience that kindness of the Lord when we received salvation? Verse 3 says, in essence, now that you know his love for you and his kindness towards you, do what he would have you do. In verse 4, Peter tells us about the graciousness of our Lord who brought us our salvation. He describes him as a living stone. He's the cornerstone. And you know, we had this little challenge question, and some of you may have gotten it and some of you may not. And it wasn't original with me. But it said to tell about his crucifixion and his resurrection and his exaltation through those. Living stone describes him as the resurrected Lord. Crucified, he died for us, but he is the living stone. He was disallowed, disapproved as unsuitable, tested and disapproved as unsuitable for the building. by the men of his time, rejected, despised, tossed aside as worthless, crucified by these same men. But, oh, God chose him. And the word chose there means elected, which means exalted. God has highly exalted him, Philippians 2, and given him a name which is above all names. And, oh, don't you long for that day when everyone will proclaim he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I hear the Messiah chorus, my voice is fast fading, but I want to sing it with the triumphant folks who sing it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning, we need to meditate more and more and more on the graciousness of the Lord. Do you ever just in a dentist's office, or that's a good place especially, or the doctor's office, or the lawyer's office, or standing in line at the bank, or driving in your car, have you ever just stopped and meditated on the graciousness of the Lord? Write that name just kind of in your mind strongly. And write down more than you did in your lesson how he is gracious to you. I can start thinking about someone who's been unkind. Have you ever done that? And you think, well, that wasn't very nice. Well, really, it was awful. Well, that just burns me up. Well, now that I think of it, have you ever? You've never done that. But just think, instead of doing that, we can direct our thoughts towards Jesus. Yes, maybe this person was unkind. Just contrast that one to Jesus. Oh, but Jesus, you're never unkind to me. You're always gracious. I love graciousness. I love to be around gracious people. The Bible tells us a gracious woman retaineth honor. And as we gaze on his graciousness, that's going to be transmitted to us and through us. And others will see the graciousness of Christ through us. I think it's Dixie's daughter. I'm not sure. Is she the one that sings, "It's the kindness of the Lord that," what's the next line? "Leads us to repent." That brings us into repentance. I could hear this morning. I could hear her singing. She has a certain rhythm to it. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. If you haven't heard her, you've got to hear her sing that. I love to hear her sing. She's been singing it since she was about 13 or 14 years old, I think. And I love to hear her. Is that five? Five. Oh, the years are going by fast. But meditate on his graciousness. It's this very graciousness, this goodness and kindness of our Lord that Peter uses as the incentive for verses 1 and 2. Now, verse 1. He tells us to get rid of some stuff. Literally, strip it off. It's like having some raggedy, ugly, soiled, dirty clothing on. And in the lesson, we told you that in Peter's time, in baptismal services, they stripped off the old stuff and put on the white robes and represented. All that stuff is gone. I am a new person in Christ. And he tells us to rid ourselves or strip ourselves of all malice. Now, we're prone to think of malice only as probably intense hatred, which is horrible, and maybe with a desire for revenge. But it's more than that. The other four things that are mentioned in this chapter, the guile, the hypocrisy, and the evil speaking, and what's the one I missed? Envy, are all results of this malice. And this malice is the wickedness of this evil world. And Peter, in essence, here is saying, strip yourself of the wickedness of this heathen world, this evil world. The rest of those things are just byproducts of this malice. The guile, the two-facedness, this kind of person, guile, means we're out to deceive others. We have hidden motives with what we do. Ho, ho, ho. And we're kind of, you know, like the proverbial used car salesman, that kind of slimy whatever. And if any of your husbands are used car salesmen, I don't mean them. You know what kind I mean. I mean the deceptive kinds out there. The hypocrisy means that we're not real. We're not transparent. We're actors. Remember that song? Some of you probably are not old enough to remember it. I'm the great pretender. Pretending is all that I do. And there's some of you that remember it. And there are Christians like that. They're the great pretenders. They pretend. They get with you and, oh, they're so spiritual. And then they're with the other crowd and they're so the opposite. I received a letter from a lady just recently that lives in another state. And when I talked to her on the phone, she calls every so often. And when I talked to her on the phone, oh, we have spiritual. I mean, she talks just what I want to hear. And she sent with her letter a manuscript of a trip she'd gone on. And she tells about going into, she was in, let's see, I've got a. Move this around. I don't think she gets my tapes ever, but anyhow. oh, well, I'm in trouble. She was on a trip, and the tour group was all going to some nightclub in a very famous European city. And she went with them, and she was saying, oh, and the floor show, the topless floor show, was very nice because the girls were not tacky and street people, and they looked lovely, and the dances they did were very restrained and da-da-da-da-da. And one unfortunate thing, I lost some jewelry that she had. She said, I guess it was stolen because I'd had so much wine, so much of their good wine. And my heart, just inside, I just felt that sickness. You have no idea how it feels to the pastor and his wife when we hear things like this. It hurts. Why are they indulging in that? That's evil wickedness of the world. It is. A Christian, my beloved daughters and sisters in Christ, has no business in those kinds of places watching that kind of trash. It's true. Do you agree with me? And I thought, the grief that I feel in my heart is nothing to what our Savior feels and what our Lord feels. It hurts. We ought not to be in those places as children of the living God. They have nothing. Now, if you're drug in it by some husband and there's no way out, and that does happen, I understand that's a whole different thing. But if you voluntarily choose to go and mix with that, when you're in a situation like that, get out of there as fast as you can, unless a husband has forced you to it, and then sit there in prayer. Pray for those girls, pray for the people around. What an opportunity. Don't go, but if you're there and you can't get out of it, use it for Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Amen. I want you to be women of conviction and testimony and witness in a world that's growing as dark as can possibly be. As our spring retreat speaker said, oh, I'm surprised that the Lord hasn't already come. And I am too. I am too. We're not too much different from Sodom and Gomorrah. The envy. As long as self remains active in our heart, there will be envy in our life. As long as self is not reckoned dead, there will be envy. And you all know what envy is. And the evil speaking is a result of the malice. And envy always leads to wanting to destroy the person you're envious of. And it usually comes through the tongue. It usually comes through, oh, I don't think she's so pretty. Oh, that outfit, didn't you see the... blah, blah, blah. I don't know what all. But get rid of it. Strip yourself of this stuff. Then, next, oh, I love this second verse because it's so graphic. It's so picturesque. You can see it. Any mama in this room that's been awakened in the middle of the night knows exactly what this verse is saying. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by. How many of you are well acquainted with the desire newborn babes have for milk? Yes, most of you. Oh, I tell you, I can remember night after night after night with those newborn babes and the newborn grandbabies when they're at our house in the middle of the night. Wah, wah, wah. You know, little legs and arms just go as fast as they can. They want mommy right away. And then, oh, they're so soothed and precious and adorable. These last two of ours, last two grandchildren, 14 and 15, are the mellowest, sweetest, darlingest kids. Just sweet temperament. But the minute they get hungry, if mommy waits too long, they turn to these little kind of wild, I can't say monsters because that's not right, wild little creatures, and make their demands known. And it's so interesting when you see a baby crying like that because he or she is hungry. Think of this scripture. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm to desire this milk of the word the way that baby does. This scripture really, in some ways, refers back to Psalm 42:1, with which you should all be familiar, both by word from the scripture here from your Bibles and by singing it. As the deer panteth for the water brooks. Not just, yes, I'd like a drink of water, but panteth for the water brooks. So my soul longeth after thee. Do you long after the word of God more than you do after water when you're thirsty? That's the way we ought to be. More than a newborn baby desires milk. Also, there's another thought in this newborn baby picture here, and that is, as a newborn baby, the purity of a newborn baby. They haven't had time to gather a lot of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings, have they? As in that same purity of life through Jesus Christ, desire His Word. You want to know more about His graciousness? Read about Him in the Word. As Chuck was speaking last night on Jesus and the wonderful works that He was doing from that, I think, fifth chapter of John, I thought, and He said, you know, the works that John was talking about here were not just the healings, as marvelous as they were, but the greatest work of all, His death for us, the graciousness of our Lord that would allow Him to go to the cross. In a couple of weeks, you're going to be studying the example of Christ. And it is the example for us as wives and women. When He was reviled, He reviled not. Do you know what graciousness that shows? When He was mocked, when He was lied about, false witnesses rose and said terrible things about Him. Oh, this morning, may the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ move you to be obedient to verses 1 and 2. And then we move quickly to verses 4 and 5. We discover more and more about the graciousness of our Lord in verse 4, as we've already dealt with. Now in verses 4 and 5, Peter tells us, it says here, to whom coming? It means as we come to Him. And remember in the lesson we said, as we come to Him, to really be devoted to Him. His salvation, and then just cling to Him and live close to Him and have intimate, dear, sweet, precious fellowship. Establish friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Is He your dearest friend this morning? You can't walk in verse 1 and know that fellowship and that friendship with Him, because darkness and light don't mingle. You can be a Christian, yeah, and have some of these things in your life. Mm-hmm. But you'll never know that intimate fellowship and that friendship. Oh, I so long for all of us to walk in that friendship with Jesus. Now that you've drawn close for salvation with the intention to stay and enjoy fellowship with Him, as living stones, you're being built up, pardon me, a spiritual house. The temple in Jerusalem was built of dead stones. They weren't living stones. And the temple, which was the dwelling place of God with His people at that time, was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus as the Roman troops overran the city of Jerusalem. But now, that paved the way for this new building, this new temple. Oh, it's not visible, except as I look at you here this morning, you're part of it. You're all living stones, every one of you. And every one of you is so valuable in that temple. And you know, heat, time, and pressure make stones into jewels. And so when you're going through that heat and that time and that pressure, as a stone in this beautiful temple of God's people, you're being made into jewels of the kingdom of God. See it that way. And as we draw close to Him as living stones, we're being built up in a house, this beautiful temple, this church, where God dwells. God dwells in the church invisible. He dwells in each one of you. I do not like, now this is nitpicky of me, but people so often come into the sanctuary and somebody will get up and pray and say, "Oh Lord, we come into your presence." We don't come into his presence. He's within us. He is present within us. We just bring his presence right in all together as the stones all come together. Here, these living stones on Friday morning, Sunday morning, Thursday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, whatever. All you living stones just gather and we have a glorious time in him. And you know, verse 1 has no business in that temple, does it? What does malice do? What does evil wickedness of the world do? Jesus Christ has set you in this body in the place you're supposed to be. And you know something that I know about a temple and you know too. Most buildings that are built now that we know of, they're built of stone, must have mortar. Those in Jerusalem, they have mortar in all the joints if they're built of stone. And that mortar in the temple, the church, is love. And you see, when there's no love, when there's malice, and that hatred that malice does portray, plus all this evil and this guile and this hypocrisy, there's nothing to join the stones together as they should be together. There's something missing. There's something lacking. And all the stones around it are affected by the behavior of verse 1. You know that. You get somebody around you that's either any of these things. She's an angry person, or she's filled with hatred, or she's bitter, or she's unforgiving, or any of these things. This stone is there, and it's abrasive to the rest of the stones. And they're wanting to be the kind of stone they ought to be in that place, and everything fit tightly together so it'll stand steadfast and have that stability it ought to have. And this kind of stuff, this malice and the stuff of verse 1 and Ephesians 4:31, where we walk in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, which should be put away from us with all malice. And we're supposed to be kind and tender-hearted. See, kindness and tender-hearted just glues you stones all together. Can you see it? Can you feel it as you sit there this morning? If you're sitting next to somebody who's just kind of angry and furious, you know how you really don't want to sit like this. You're kind of We had a man come into our church in Tucson one morning, and he was as off as they come. And he used to come, we live behind the church, and he used to come and knock on our door, and Chuck would answer the door and deal with him and get rid of him. And he used to stand up in the middle of the streets. He did crazy things. He had a stone countenance. He was just really not okay. And he used to come to the door, and when I was there alone, Chuck said, "Never open the door when that man comes to the door." And I was in the house alone one day, and he started kicking the door real hard. And I was there with Jan alone, and I went, "Oh, Lord, please." You can imagine. I was terrified. And there were no houses really close to us. And one morning, this man came into church, and we had three teenage girls, probably just maybe not quite, 12 and 13, darling little girls, sitting in this one row. And as Chuck was preaching, this man walked down the aisle and sat next to these girls, and he started talking out loud while Chuck was preaching, not loudly enough to disturb the whole congregation, but and the girls just were like this. And by the end of the service, he was there, and they were there, and they were getting ready to go back a row. It was so funny. They had their feet like this. And that's the way we are. You know, if that's the way you feel about these stones that are like this. Don't be that kind of living stone in the body. Be so in love with Jesus and such a friend of the Father and so absolutely dazzled by His loveliness and His goodness and His graciousness that the love of Jesus Christ just glues you to all these other people that surround you in the body. Oh, how important this is this morning. It will affect every stone that surrounds you. It will wear other stones down. If you're one of those gracious people and there is just always this abrasiveness of this other stone, it wears, it drains. There's just something about that continual bitterness in their life that is exhausting to you. Have you ever had someone that called often and you were happy as could be and they were so filled with bitterness that as they talked and you were trying to bring them back to some kind of place of love and sweetness in Jesus and they had an answer for everything you said till finally you just say, and you hang up and you feel like you've done an old-fashioned ironing. You're so tired. You are just like, oh, I tell you, I cannot go one step more. Don't be that kind of stone in this body. Peter, in these few five verses, deals about how we're to clothe ourselves, what we're supposed to drink, the milk of the word, which is not just pabulum, it's not baby food. This means here, the milk of the word, which speaks of all the word, general. It is not in opposition to meat of the word. It just refers to the word, period. And they're to desire all the word. So they won't be the kind of loose stones that can cause the temple to be wobbly or unstable in any way. Okay, and so there won't be gaps in the stones. I wanted to share this with you. At our Pastor's Wives retreat this year, our theme was frontier women because Pastor's Wives are kind of always on the frontier of something. And Jean McClure spoke, and she gave this example. In the old sod houses that they built on the prairie, they had to make sure that these blocks of sod were... I don't know if this is the right way to say the word chinked. Somebody said you had to chink them. I don't know. You put filling in there because if there were the slightest gap, they said that wolves would circle the houses around and around and around and around, and they would push their noses into any place that there was an opening in that gap. And as soon as they got their noses, they would keep pushing and keep pushing until they could get their heads in. And once they got their heads in, they had it made. They'd get their bodies in, and they killed settlers that way. They would eat them. And if the man of the house didn't have the gun at the ready, or if it happened in the middle of the night and they didn't realize it was happening. Now, we've got a roaring lion. It's going round and round and round and looking for gaps that he might get a foothold. And when he gets a foothold, he wants more territory and more territory. And as stones in this house of God, oh, get rid of this stuff that leaves gaps in your life where Satan can come in with bitterness. And bitterness, the Bible tells us, a root of bitterness defiles many. In that house, it not only tells us how we're to be clothed, what we're to drink, what we're to eat, what we're to be, but what we're to be doing. And next week's lesson will deal with that. But I want to end with that this morning because I just love it. We're priests in this house of God. Said we're a priesthood. That means all the members of the body of Christ corporately are a priesthood. And what are we supposed to be doing? Instead of living or in place of living, in verse 1, we're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. We're supposed to be offering up the praise of our mouth. Our mind should be thinking of Him and meditating on Him. Oh, this is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. Hebrews 13:15. And then verse 16 says we're supposed to be doing good. That means doing things for other people. And this week, looking at that, I received such a revelation from the Lord on it. Maybe you've already thought of this many times. But I started to do something the day after I was thinking about doing good as a sacrifice unto the Lord. wow. And somebody called, and they needed some information, and I didn't feel I had time, and I felt I should do this. And while I was getting the information, I was saying, oh, Lord, help me get right back to studying. Help me get right back to this. Help me get... And the Lord just ministered to my heart, be still and quiet. This is a sacrifice unto me. You took time you didn't have, you thought, to do something for one of my children out of love. It's a sacrifice unto me. And then these sacrifices are not only that praise and that worship and that thanksgiving. I can just see the priest, can't you? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We know now where we're supposed to, how we're supposed to be dressed, what we're supposed to drink, what we're supposed to eat, what we're supposed to be, and now where we're supposed to live, and then what we're supposed to be doing. And last of all, in Hebrews 13:16, it tells us that we're to be sharing with others. Sharing with others. And you have a chance. Did you realize that when you share with others who are needy, you're sacrificing praises that are acceptable? That means they're pleasing unto the Lord. Oh, what opportunities we have. What a life. I mean, we can go back in these verses over and over and over. If you ever get mixed up as to how you ought to dress, what you ought to be drinking, every magazine almost on the stand has something about diet now. Have you ever noticed? Oh, I mean, I'm getting so fed up with it all. And then you think you're doing the right thing and it's wrong. And by the way, they used to say that the body never outgrows its need for milk. Now, before the milk was so contaminated with penicillin and all these other things, and when it was pure, unadulterated milk, and I still drink milk because they used to say, and I still believe this, every body needs milk, and everybody needs milk. You never outgrow your need for milk. Now, some of you won't agree with me, but that's the way it used to be, and I believe this. I believe unless you have an absolute intolerance to it, that it is the very best source of calcium. And do you know something? At my age, it's very, very, very important that I get lots of calcium because I can get osteoporosis, and you know about this. There's a lot about it right now. And do you know what they've discovered and are discovering more and more? What you did 20 years ago has a lot to do with right now in your bones. And you've got 20, 30, 40 years advantage on me. Oh, get the milk of the Word. Get it. Just let it. Just, oh, drink it. Love it. Digest it. Mom Smith was into health foods and all these things, and she used to say that the only drink that you should ever drink with a meal is milk, because it is a food and you digest it right along with the rest of the foods. Anything else is not good for you with your meal. And that may be an old-fashioned thing, but I still think she's right. And she was a beautiful, healthy-looking woman. And nobody could believe she was the age she was. And I just feel like... Oh, if you'll live in these first few verses, try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. If you get confused about what you're supposed to wear, what you're supposed to drink, what you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to do, I say to you this morning, go back to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verses 1 to 5. And now, last thought in closing. I've been looking at my closet for about 6 months and saying, I've got to get some things out of that closet. I've got to get rid of some of this stuff. And periodically I do. But I have a dress from the 50s that I don't want to give up. I will never wear it again. I just know that somehow. Why don't I get rid of it? I don't know. I don't know. I don't even know if I'm strong enough yet to get rid of it. And I thought, I have got to get some of that stuff out of there. I'm not a big saver in clothes, but it has a way of building up, like wire hangers multiplying in your closet. I hate wire hangers. And they do. Have you ever noticed how they do? And you lose the good ones and those others. And that's one of my things in life. Get rid of the wire hangers. And there must be a spiritual application there. I'll have a wire hanger sermon someday. But go through the closet of your life and get rid of that stuff. You know how you put something on sometimes and it's never looked good on you? It's never fit right. The color's all wrong and you hated yourself every time you wore it. And yet it's still there. Am I the only one that has something like that? You know, and I think... Why? I always think, oh, that emergency day. And I know even on that emergency day, I'll be miserable if I wear it. So why do I keep it? It's out. It's going out. This has been, you know. But we have the malice and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the anger and the wrath and all these little feelings. And, you know, we want it done away with, stripped off once for all. But there's also, we need to clean our closets out from time to time. Time to time. These things have a way of creeping in and getting just that little place in the closet of our life. They're useless. They're a deterrent to things that are good and worthwhile. And they just don't have us doing what we ought to do or being what we ought to be. Shall we bow before the Lord? Father, we thank you for this morning, the beauty of this day, the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that motivates us to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. Deal with our hearts. Turn the searchlight on. Don't let us get by with these things, Lord. You know all about us. There's nothing hidden from you. And we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be actors and pretenders and acting like we're just doing all these things right when in our life there's just this awfulness. Oh, Lord, would you cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and help us to just appropriate that cleansing blood every time we recognize any of this garbage in our lives. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these precious, precious women, beautiful stones, oh, jewels in the kingdom. Lord, I know you love them so tenderly and dearly. And may each one of them feel that love this morning. Just that bright sunshine, the smile of the Lord on their temple of their life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.